The text that I want to consider tonight really is verse 11. And it simply says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." It is often, I'm sure, when you're at a funeral or you hear of the death of someone who you know to be a Christian, that there is a sense of triumph. There's never the same sorrow or sadness that we feel whenever they leave this scene of time. Of course we're sad, of course we miss them, of course there are times of loneliness and worry and fear and all of those feelings that are but human and they are naturally expected. But whenever we hear of friends or old saints of God, whenever we remember them growing up and all of these things, we just tell ourselves, well, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. We tell ourselves that they are in heaven, which is very far better. If I was to title this message, I could say that it is the going home of a servant of God. We could title this sermon various things, "A Man of God Going Home to Glory." We could give it lots of titles with great positivity, because we are believers, you see. We are saved tonight. And we know that the man of God that we speak about here, Elijah, in verse 11, that he was a man of God. And on that day when this happened to him, well, it was heaven that he was going to. But I wonder today, if we were to consider your leaving this scene of time, if we were to talk about you leaving the world behind and going out into God's eternity, I wonder, sad as it would be, and all of the sorrow and grief that would be felt, and all of the tears that would be shed, all of the heartbroken feelings that your family would have, I wonder in the depths of their heart and in the stillness of their soul, how would they really feel? Well, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it would be feelings of devastation. Devastation simply because in their heart of hearts, they believe that it's not absent from the body and present with the Lord, but it's absent from this scene of time and out into God's great and vast eternity. As believers tonight, we have a glorious prospect. As believers tonight, those of us in this building today that are saved, we know that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in our hearts, we have that assurance and that thrill to know that heaven is our eternal home. In 1 Peter 1, in the verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Nothing thrills the soul, nothing thrills the heart of the Christian more than the very thought of heaven. That very thought of knowing that when we leave this world behind, that heaven is our eternal home. Heaven is that place where we will forever dwell. What a thrill it must be for the child of God to be there, to see the pearly gates, the streets are paved with gold, to meet the dear old saints of God. The English language that I have at my disposal tonight, or the eloquence that I would be able to produce, would not facilitate or do justice to the descriptions of heaven. But what we do know is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is there. As we live on earth, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse 23, it tells us there, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Sometimes the burdens of life, the weight of life comes upon us and we groan and we moan and we complain and we feel the heaviness and the burden of the journey. But the blessing for the Christian is that we have that assurance of God's heaven. One of the most well-known portions of Scripture in relation to heaven is John 14. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." How many times have we heard that verse of Scripture read at a funeral service? How many times have we heard men of the cloth recite these words as our loved ones or our friends or our families have been laid to rest. And sometimes we cannot help but wonder if they themselves have even experienced God's saving grace. If they themselves have ever had that special time in their life when they have fallen as a sinner at the feet of Jesus. You may be saying to me tonight, well, Mark, how could that even be? That a man of the cloth, a man ordained, would know nothing of God's saving grace. In the years that I've spent on outreach, believe you me, I have met them. They know nothing of what it is to be born again. They know nothing of what it is to be saved and redeemed. They couldn't sing hymns like we have sang tonight. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Whenever someone asks you, are you saved tonight? What's your initial reaction? Just this past week, there was a guy on outreach and a friend of mine posed that very question. Are you saved? That was the very first word. Are you saved? And just for a moment, he hesitated. He didn't expect it. He wasn't used with it. But whenever someone asks us, are you saved? Surely the joy of the Lord in our heart should overwhelm us enough to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. In 2 Kings chapter 2 in the verse 11, we see a man of God leaving this scene of time and going out into God's glory. Elijah has went up, the Bible says, by a whirlwind into heaven. Sometimes in life we plan and we organize. Some will prepay their funeral. Some will choose the hymns that they want to have sung. Some will do various things and make different arrangements. I often tell the wife that I'm going to record a video. And with this day of modern technology, surely there'll be a projector and a screen. And well, I'll just get somebody to play the video then in my absence. We make all of these plans and have all of these ideas as to how it's going to happen. We consider sometimes where we will be. We think of how we might be in life. We think of the way that we will go. I spoke to a man this week and he believes he's going to go out like a light with the heart. I said, and how do you know that? He says, I just think so. I don't know where he got it from, but that's what he thinks. Sometimes it doesn't just work out the way that we believe. We might decide how we would like it to happen. We might consider the way we would want it to be. But those are things that are beyond our control. Here was a man of God, and he was walking, he was talking. Look at verse 11. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, I want you to see this. He was going about life as it was. He was walking with a man. He was talking to a man when suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here was a man whose time on this earth was over. He was heading to heaven. Can I ask you the question tonight? If today was your last day, if this service was your last service, if the roast beef that you had today was your last Sunday dinner, where would you be in God's eternity? But it couldn't be today, Mark. This is too early. I haven't decided that today is the day. I haven't the hymns picked. I haven't the grave bought. I haven't the arrangements made. Surely the day of my departure is not today. I have so much that I want to do. Have you seen my diary for this week? I'm ever so busy. There is much that I want to do with the family. There is many places that I want to go. I have things booked away on towards the end of the year. Mark, today is not the day for me. The Bible tells us that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. For we know not what a day will bring forth. As I considered this message tonight, it was the home call of a man of God. The home call of a man of God, or for the unbeliever, the departure from this scene of time. The first thing I want you to consider is the life that is to come. The life that is to come. For Elijah, he was going into heaven. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. In verse 11, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So that's an easy thing. the life that is to come. He was leaving this world behind. He was going into God's great and vast eternity because he was ready to go. He was trusting in the finished work, in the shed blood. He was going to heaven. Let's just say, if I was to preach this sermon for the unbeliever, my first point would not be the life to come, but the first point that I would have to say is the lostness to consider. For the believer, you see, the life that is to come is heaven, because they're saved. Their sins have been washed away, and heaven is their home. But for the unbeliever who has lived in their sin, and then suddenly they die in their sin, well, then they are lost. It's the lostness to consider. There truly is something beyond this life. Death is not the end. Death does not end at all. My wife was reading an article just this past week of those who have had near-death experiences. Now, I know there are many people, critics, and different opinions, and all of those things. I fully understand that. But one point that she made, and I found it very interesting, was this: that anybody who had a near-death experience, if they were commenting on it, they always referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they saw someone or saw an image or saw something, it was Jesus Christ. It was no other principal person of any other religion in the world. And the survey was for those who were from all walks of life, not just from Christian circles. Even the world know that the life as we now know it will finish someday. Death is not the end, but it is a doorway that leads us somewhere else. Man today has created all of his different ideas, all of his different notions as to what will happen. Think of it this way. God has made man. As Christians, we believe that. We believe the account of creation. God has made man, and for a few years, he will inhabit the earth. He has developed a personality. He has an intellect. He has a life to offer, and then his life finishes just like snuffing out a candle, and then what? Well, we have God's revelation here. We have God's word, and as a Christian, that is the foundation and the basis of the faith that we have. Those who lead in the denial of eternal punishment are the JWs. And to quote them, they say, "There is no hellfire where the wicked are punished. The doctrine of eternal torment is as false as its author, the devil." They claim hell to be false and the existence of the devil also to be false. Now, you may be saying to me tonight, "Mark, I don't really believe the Bible and I don't really believe these things. I don't really believe that Jesus left heaven and went to a manger, he went to a cross and shed his blood that we might live eternally. I don't believe any of those things." Well, that's okay. That's up to you. But let me ask you this. If you don't believe anything from the Bible, if you don't believe anything about or considering the Lord Jesus Christ or any of these things, can I ask you the question then, where you will be after death? You see, death is the great leveler. Death is that time in someone's life. Whenever it steps in, that's it. For some, it's young. For some, they leave in the early infant years. For others, it's middle years. For others, it's the later years of life. But it's where and when. Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25, verse 46. Just because we don't believe something doesn't mean that it isn't true. Just because we don't believe or subscribe to something, that doesn't mean that it's ineffective or it has no credibility whatsoever. Even if the non-believer says these things are false and none of these things are true, it doesn't take away from the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I remember a good number of years ago speaking to a man who lived in a big estate in Ballymoney, and from the landing window of his house, he went to Sunday school probably in the 80s in the church in Ballymoney, and from the landing window he was able to see the spire of the church. He was able to see the light within the church. And every night as he rounded the stairs to go to bed, he looked out of the window and he prayed. He asked the Lord just to keep him alive until the morning time. The man wasn't saved and he knew it. The man was going to die someday and he knew it. But he knew that he wasn't ready to die. And for what he had been taught as a little child, he remembered there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Elijah was walking and talking with Elisha when suddenly, look what it says in verse 11, he went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Friend, after this meeting tonight, you could be walking out the door to go to the car when suddenly you could step out into God's eternity. That's your next step. You could be talking to someone at the door or on the steps of the church. You could be speaking to someone in the car when suddenly the next, you're in God's great and vast eternity. For Elijah, it was different. He left and he went into heaven because he was ready for heaven. Friend, how will it be for you? Notice with me also the race that will finish. Every child of God, no matter who they are, know the importance of being busy for Christ. Whenever we get saved, we want to do what we can for the Lord, and we realize that the life that we have is just a short little season. We are keeping heaven in our mind. We want to think of that eternal inheritance. The Bible teaches us where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And for the Christian, that's what we want to do. At least that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be living down here with heaven in view. We ought to be thinking about that great heavenly wealth, that great inheritance that's undefiled and uncorrupted, that which does not pass away. But think of the race of life for man who is unconverted. Think of the unsaved person. What does life have for them? It's as much as they can get. It's as much as they can do. It's as many places as they can go. It's all about what they can achieve. It's all about what they can have. It's all about what life has to offer them. And then what? Revelation 22 in the verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." What a place heaven is going to be for the child of God. These things of earth, these things of time and sense, they will have long gone. And there we will be in the heavens of heavens. In John 14 it talks about mansions. Maybe our little home isn't much to some down here. You see the dust on the ledges and all of those things. Ladies, you have to learn to love your dust. Because the dust will be there, you'll dust, and the dust will still be there. And when you're not there, the dust will still be there. So take whatever days you have, and take whatever time is yours, and just love your dust. Time comes and time goes. Now, I'm not saying have an untidy and an unclean house, but there is some people take it to the extreme. Love your dust. You see, the night comes when no man can work. We could say, let's get our priorities right. So here we are tonight and we're saved. We say that we're born again, but yet we're not busy. We say that Christ is ours, but yet we don't tell others about him. We say that we belong to him and heaven is our home, and we're so busy down here doing what we can and grabbing what we can, but yet heaven is our eternal home. What about the unbeliever? The night comes when no man can work. The day comes for them when opportunity is gone. You see, for the believer, it's for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We're able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. That's the race for the Christian. At the end of that race, it's heaven. How will that race finish for the unbeliever? It's a place of lostness. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of separation. It's a place of isolation, a place of loneliness, a place of torment, a place of everlasting fire. Now, my friend, today you need not perish because Jesus Christ loves you tonight. Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. He came down to this old world. He went to the cross. He shed his blood and he died that we, the guilty, might go free. That we, the guilty, might have that heavenly home. Notice with me also, and I know time's flying on, the transport that arrived. You see, we all have different ideas as to when and where and how. things will be for us on that day. Even sometimes, whenever those of our loved ones are diagnosed with illnesses and different afflictions, even in our own minds, we have it almost as if it's going to happen this way. It's going to be like this. But yet sometimes it couldn't be further more from the truth. The time and the manner of our home going is entirely in the hands of our Heavenly Father. The time and the manner of our departure from this scene of time is entirely in the hand of God. So for the Christian, we are looking forward to that day. For the unbeliever, they are dreading that day. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to notice something in 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 4. This man of God was feeling so terrible that he made a strange request. 1 Kings 19 and the verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah feels so awful. Elijah is in the depths of despair. He feels that he has arrived at a dead end. And he simply asks the Lord to take away his life. Such was the depression and the despondency in the life of this saint of God. He requests, "Lord, take away my life." But you know the thing? The chapter that we are looking at tonight was 10 years later. His work was not done. His work had not been completed. He had 10 years more service. God had 10 years more for him to do. And then we come to 2 Kings 2 in the verse 11. 10 years later, he's caught up in a whirlwind and he's taken into heaven. Sometimes for the child of God, we do get to that place of despondency. Sometimes we come to that place of loneliness or depression or anxiety or all of these strange feelings. And we desire and we yearn for that heavenly home. We desire for that place of eternal peace and rest. 10 years of work still for him to do. You know, I wonder for the unsaved in the meeting tonight, how many more years of opportunity will you waste? Look back over the last few weeks of gospel preaching. Look back over the last few months. Look back over the last few years. Indeed, for some in this service tonight, you could probably go back to years and years and years ago of gospel invitation, and you just simply say, "No, not tonight. Not tonight. It's not for me tonight." The transport that arrived. Whenever he was walking and talking, suddenly there appears a chariot of fire, horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. No, friend, there's going to be a day when you're walking and talking and going about your business, normal business, ordinary things of life, the mundane things of life, when suddenly death will step in. And your time on this earth is gone. You probably hear the siren outside. That's going to someone who's in trouble. That's going to someone who needs it. Someone has stepped into trouble just in a second of time. Psalm 31 verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." God is in heaven today, and the very breath that you and I will take next is in his very hand. God's way is always the best way. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. And whether you're a saint of God or whether you're still in your sin tonight, God's ways are still the best. You say, "But Mark, how are they?" Well, we think of verses like Romans 8 and 28. "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to the all of those things." I don't believe any of those things sometimes. The pressures of life are weighing me down. I know the Lord, I know that I'm saved, but I feel like Elijah. I'm under the juniper tree. Christians have discouraged me. The struggles of life are heavy, and I just don't know where to be anymore. Friend, God's way is always the best way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Someone once said, the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God's ways are always best for the unbeliever. Because today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God's ways are always best for the unbeliever, because today is still the day of invitation. Today is still the day of grace. Today is still the day of opportunity for you. When the transport arrived for Elijah, he had to go. And friend, there's coming a time in your life, and neither you nor I know when the transport for you will arrive and you must leave this scene of time behind. Notice as we finish, the work will always go on. The work will always go on. Here was a man of God, and some would say, why did God take this man away from the work? God takes away his servants, and the work still goes on. Immediately Elijah had laid down his mantle, Elisha took it up again and carried on the work. Even though he was a man of God, greatly used, the work is God's and not ours. No one is indispensable. We all can be done without. Here was a man of God who had done a great and mighty task. Yet even with all of his greatness, even with all of the wonderful things that he had to offer, his time on this earth still came to an end. You know, my friend, today the work will always go on. Think of the many down through the years that have sat in the church here at Coleraine. The gospel has been preached. The days of opportunity and invitation have been sounded forth, and the work is still going on. Whenever they left the scene of time and stepped out into God's eternity, the word is still preached. The work still goes on. And where is their soul tonight? Where is their soul? See, sometimes, friend, we take things ever so much for granted. There had to be a preparation. There had to be the chariot of fire. There had to be the horses of fire. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we ought to know tonight that there will be a time of departure. One day for us, we will leave the scene of time behind. I wonder tonight, are you saved? I wonder tonight, do you wholeheartedly trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and because of the discouragements of life, once you felt you did walk well with Jesus Christ, once you felt you did have a testimony, once you felt close to him and you served him and you loved him and you prayed and all of those things, but the pressures of life has brought you in under the juniper tree. Think of what he says there in 1 Kings 19. He gets down in under that tree and he asks the Lord to take away his life. But the Lord didn't answer that prayer. Look at what happened in verse 5. An angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're backslidden. You're cold at heart. You just need a touch. You need the cake in verse 6. You're low in strength. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You've never made any preparation. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, friend, as I finish the meeting tonight, whenever I used to visit people at the bedside over the years, and whenever they were able to say, even in the frailty of life and the weakness of speech, they were able to say with assurance in their heart that they knew in their heart they were going home. What a blessing that is. What a joy it is for the preacher or the Christian worker or the family or those who are around that bedside to know that it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, because the person testifies to such. Maybe for you there would be sadness of heart and heaviness of soul because there's no testimony, there's no witness, there's no evidence, there's no proof. Friend, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. One day our journey will finish. One day we will leave this scene of time. And where will your soul be? For Elijah, he went to heaven. Can you say that tonight? Can you say with that assurance in your heart that Jesus is my Savior and heaven will be your eternal home? I'm going to close our meeting tonight with the words of 232. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Another gospel sermon is over. It's maybe not the best sermon you've heard preached. I accept that. Maybe not the best preacher you've ever heard preach it. I accept that. One thing I don't accept is the salvation that's offered. What a Saviour we have in Jesus Christ. The chorus simply says, O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? I want to sing verse 2 and verse 4. I want you to sing it with me. I want you to consider where you are with God tonight. Are your ears deaf to his voice? Is he weary, calling thee unto salvation? As we stand, we'll sing verse 2 and 4 with the chorus, please, of 232.